can find Revelation 12 on page 1034. We considered the first six verses last week. We're going to read the whole chapter to get the picture, and then consider especially the part from verse 7 to the end. Revelation chapter 12, please give your attention to the Word of God. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, we began to interpret this last week. The dragon is Satan. The child born is Jesus. The woman is God's people through all ages. First Israel, and then the church. The 1,260 days is the time from Christ's ascension until his return. And so as we said last week, we need to know that God has delivered our Savior, and God nourishes his church. But we want to know more. What has changed as a result of Jesus being caught up to heaven? Does that matter? And what is the dragon, the devil, doing now that he has been thrown down? Now that has failed to eat the child? And so what we need to understand from what we've read now is that we need to know the devil is twice defeated, but still dangerous. So we must conquer by faith and endurance. The devil is twice defeated, but still dangerous. We need to conquer him by faith and endurance. So first John saw the dragon was thrown down from heaven. That is, after the child was caught up to heaven, then war arose in heaven. That's required by the logic of the vision. If the dragon wanted to eat the child who was to rule all nations, then the dragon is a dangerous rebel, and his presence cannot be tolerated in the same place as the child. And so Michael and his angels attack. They initiate this phase of the war. They attack the dragon and his angels. Now, who is Michael? Michael is an archangel described briefly in Daniel and Jude and here. In Daniel, he's described as a chief prince, as your prince. He's described that way by an angel. In Daniel 12, he's described as the great prince who has charge of your people, which is your people Israel. And you can tell from context, he's an angel who's being called a prince who has charge of your people. And in Jude, he's mentioned as an archangel who argued with the devil and did not presume to speak for God, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You might wonder, what does the name Michael mean? When you see that E-L ending in one of these biblical names, E-L is God, Samuel, Daniel, Michael. Notice it's got the E-L going on there at the end. Okay, that's God. All right, so what does that name mean if you break it down so you can look at the Hebrew? The name means, who is like God? Michael means, who is like God? And that implies that Michael quickly says, not me. Which makes it an apt name for the angel that will lead the battle against the devil. The devil wants to be like God. The devil wants to incite you to try to be like God. And so he is opposed by Michael, the angel who modestly accepts God's infinite superiority. His name means, who is like God. Now, I wondered a little bit when I read about Michael and Michael's angels if Michael was in fact Jesus in some way, but from Jude it doesn't look like it. It looks like there's a distinction to be made there. Michael here acts, you could say, as Jesus' agent, as his leading warrior angel. His angels, because those are the soldiers behind the general. And so we have this war between armies of angels, and the dragon and his angels were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now, that's strange. How did the dragon have a place in heaven to begin with, if he was already a dragon? How does the devil have a place? And so that question, what's he doing there in the first place, kind of raises the question, okay, so when does this happen? Is this something that is still to happen in the future? Because the devil's still active? Is he still in heaven and still has to be thrown down? Or, alternatively, is this something that happened before the world was made? Is this how the devil came to be thrown down and why he bothered Adam and Eve? Well, you read it carefully. The devil was thrown down when Jesus was raised up. It is raised up onto the cross, raised up from the dead, raised up into heaven, three aspects of one event. When Jesus is caught up into heaven, then this happens. The dragon is thrown down. You see this in three ways. First of all, you see it in verses 10 and 11. When the dragon is thrown down, the voice says, "Now the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." They have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't conquer before the blood of the Lamb was shed. They conquer when the blood. So it's not prehistory. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has to be slain first. Then they conquer. It's not prehistory. It's also not future. They have conquered. They have conquered it. So we see at first verses 10 and 11. This happens as Christ ascends into heaven. Then this is what results. We see it secondly just in the transition from verse 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, the child is born. He's caught up to God. War arises. The dragon is thrown down. Now, not everything in the book of Revelation goes in order. Can't necessarily say, well, that's the order that it's in. But this is a continuation of the same vision. You have the dragon, you have the woman. It's the same vision going on. So that's a secondary indication that these things happen. The dragon is thrown down when, the dragon was thrown down when Jesus ascended to heaven. But what clinches it is two things that Jesus said in the Gospels. We read one of them. Luke 10. Having sent out the 72 disciples, they returned with joy, even the demons obey us. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority over demons." And so right there in Jesus' work, Satan the strong man was bound. And his house was plundered, that his people were set free from Satan. And so when Jesus both cast out demons himself and empowered his disciples to do the same thing on a broader scale, that was a great defeat for Satan. And so as Jesus uses this language of falling from heaven to his disciples, so he gives John the vision of the same thing. The dragon was cast down. But if you want to nail down the key moment, it wasn't exactly the 72 on their mission, because what Jesus says in John 12:31 is, and this is his last public words, he says, "It is time for me to be glorified. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." He's speaking of the cross and the resurrection and the result of that. He's saying the ruler of this world, by which he means Satan, will be cast out. So when you compare this vision in Revelation 12 to these two things Jesus said in Luke 10 and in John 12, you can see the devil was thrown down when Jesus was raised up. Not that the devil is out of authority or power. It also says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So in some sense, the devil can still be said to have some sort of heavenly place. But it is not the same as before. So, if the devil has been thrown down, in what sense has the devil been thrown down? Well, the devil's accusations are overcome by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. His accusations are overthrown. Look at how he is described in detail in verse 9. He's described as a dragon, powerful, malevolent, breathing fire, long-lived, able to fly. That's a dragon. Satan is like this. The ancient serpent. We're to think of the serpent inciting Adam and Eve to sin, slandering God and deceiving the people. Thus he's called the deceiver of the whole world, because he didn't stop with Adam and Eve. He continues to deceive. He's called the devil and Satan. Devil is the Greek word for slanderer. God tries to keep you down. That's slander. And Satan is the Hebrew term for adversary, especially the one who is your accuser in court. Thus the accuser. And this devil as accuser is how he appears in Job. In Job, the angels come in before God, and Satan comes in with them. He's got a place in heaven. He's coming in with the angels of God. He's clearly already an adversary. Because God starts to talk right to him. "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." And then Satan accuses Job. He says, "Sure, Job honors you because you've blessed him in every way. You're a hedge around him. You haven't let me touch him. Let me touch him and he'll curse you to your face." God says, "You may go ahead. Spare his life." There are two rounds of this. Satan accusing Job of only loving God for his gifts, not having a true love for God. Satan is an accuser, inciting God against Job. And it's in the same way as an accuser that Satan appears in Zechariah chapter 3. In a vision, the prophet Zechariah sees a high priest. He's standing before God, but he's in filthy garments, which could just not happen. And Satan is at his right hand to accuse him. Notice, that's Satan's work. He's in heaven to accuse. It says in verse 10, accuses us day and night before God. And so in the vision in Zechariah, it's an awful moment. If the high priest is clearly unfit to stand before God, who will atone for the sins of the people? That's his job. And then God did something wonderful in this Old Testament vision, Zechariah 3. He says, "Satan, shut up. Take off his filthy garments, because I have removed his sin, and put clean garments on him." The prophet actually gets to say something. "Give him a clean turban." So he gets a clean turban. And then God says to the priest, "You are a sign I will bring my servant the branch, and he will remove the sin of the land in a single day. That's what's needed. The sin has to be removed from the land. And when the sin is removed from the land, then Satan the accuser will have nothing to say. And then Jesus came. And he is God's servant, the branch. Branch, because he sprung from David's roots. That's the reason for the name branch. He's coming up from the old promise, the covenant with David. And Jesus removed the iniquity of the land in a single day, when he died on the cross. And so when Jesus died and rose, there was the answer for Satan's accusations. Because Satan does not just accuse us to God. He accuses God to God. How can you forgive them? He says to God. How can you forgive them if you are just? You see why you might say Satan has a place in heaven. He's the prosecutor who accuses us before the judge. The prosecutor who insists that a just judge does not give pardons. But when Jesus died, there was the answer. Here is the punishment for sin. Here is the justice of the judge. He has punished evil in full. Your objections are overruled. Your appeal is not granted, Satan. This pardon is sealed with the blood of the Lamb. He paid the debt that was due. It would be unjust to punish the sins again. So be gone. I see it is not justice that you want. And so Satan is thrown down. He has no longer grounds for him to accuse God or to accuse God's people. God's answer is made clear. How it is that God can be just and still forgive you. How God can punish sin and pardon the sinner. Notice that the blood of the Lamb is absolutely necessary. The blood was shed and the accuser is thrown down. Don't think you can answer those accusations without Jesus. If God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, then we need him. And notice that the kingdom of God is founded on justice. The kingdom of God comes, it says in verse 10, when the accuser is thrown down. It's founded when the accusations against it are found to be baseless. And notice that the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ come together. It's Jesus who reigns in the kingdom of God. His authority over us is based on his sacrifice for us. Only he can save us. And so thus he is our Lord. The authority of our Christ has come. The accuser has been thrown down. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. There's wonderful verses, verses 10 and 11. You really should think about them. This voice from heaven. Then verse 12 says, it says, you're not out of the woods yet. The devil pursued the woman. When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And the woman is God's people through all ages. Israel, the church. And the devil hates her because she gave birth to the child who threw him down. He can no longer reach the child, but he can try to reach out for her mother who's stuck on earth with him. It says the woman's given the two wings of a great eagle. That's one way God spoke of his care for Israel at the time of the Exodus. You saw how I brought you on eagle's wings, he says. Brought them where? To Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Or as we sang in Psalm 55, wings is something David longed for. Oh, I wish I had wings. I could fly into the desert and be safe. That wish is fulfilled in the vision. The woman is given wings to fly to safety. For time, times, and half a time. Phrase from Daniel. It means a year, 2 years, and half a year. Do a little math. 1 plus 2 is 3.5. 3.5 years. Which is 42 months. Which is about 1,260 days. The same time period keeps cropping up. It keeps standing for the time between Christ's ascension to Christ's return. Now, what's this signify, a woman getting wings? Okay. It says, as God protected Israel from Egypt when they were in the wilderness, so he protects his church from the devil today. He provides a way of escape. His church endures, even if it must flee, even if it is poor and persecuted. It is still there. It says then that the serpent poured water like a river after the woman, trying to sweep her away. And you can think of Pharaoh coming out with his chariots to sweep Israel away. You can imagine an army being like water. When it comes up too high around you, then you are overcome. But what happens? Well, after the Israelites went through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian flood flooded after them and was overwhelmed by the Red Sea. As they sang in Exodus 15:12, the earth swallowed them. And so you have here a promise in the picture. As God protected his people before, so he'll protect them again. But you can also notice something else. This is a liar, a serpent, the deceiver of the world, pouring water out of its mouth, the mouth that lies and deceives. And it produces a river, just like Jesus gives the water of life. So the serpent gives water, but not for life. It's the devil first pursues the church, but can never get all of it. So the devil pours out lies, trying to sweep the church away with lies. If you study early church history, you're studying one heretic after another. And that's how it's been ever since. Often heresies and lies that would sweep us away. But God preserves us. So that one way or another, the truth is not buried. And so the dragon was thwarted yet again. Failed to get the child. Failed to stay in heaven. Failed to get the woman. Twice, you could say three times defeated. But still dangerous. The dragon went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who were those? Well, they are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It's an ominous note that chapter 12 ends on. Twice defeated, but he's still trying. So as the devil is still dangerous, conquer by faith and endurance. Notice we must conquer his accusations by the blood of the Lamb. When the devil accuses you and tells you there is no place for you with God, then you must conquer with the blood of the Lamb and say, Jesus has died for sins. I am forgiven. When people sneer at you, noting your failings, well, then humbly claim the blood of the Lamb. When your sins rise up to overwhelm you, when you need no accuser, for you accuse yourself, well, then cling to the blood of the Lamb, to the sacrifice of Jesus, that is, that he has suffered for you. It's by his blood that the devil is thrown down and his accusations made baseless. Conquer by the blood of the Lamb and conquer by the word of your testimony. This again comes back in verse 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That is, how does Jesus' blood come to be applied to you? But when you cling to him by faith, when you respond to him with repentance, when you are sealed with him in baptism, when you believe and speak accordingly. Because with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses. Bring the mouth and the heart together. Speak the word of testimony about Jesus. Don't be driven away. You can think of Job, though he complains bitterly, he doesn't despair and curse God. He clings to God even as he says, wants to know why. And we have a greater assurance of God's love because we see the results of our Redeemer's life and work. So as it says in verse 17, keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. If you do that, you'll have a powerful enemy, the dragon. But you'll be assured of a great victory if you love Jesus above all things, even above this life. So this is what we see here in the rest of chapter 12. The devil is twice defeated, but still dangerous. We'll see what his next scheme is in chapter 13. Twice defeated, but still dangerous. Conquer him by enduring faith and by a faithful endurance. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for this powerful picture. And we pray that we would learn from it and that you would give us great wisdom and insight to know how to translate this vision of dragons and women and wings and eagles. Help us to know how you would have us apply it in our everyday life. Help us to know what we need to do and how we need to speak and act in the life that you've given us. Give us great insight into this, we ask. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 91, Selection N.